Henry Drummond said that the entrance into salvation is free. The annual subscription is everything a person has. That's very good. There's a lot of truth in that. Let's turn to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter. We were looking at this chapter very briefly this morning. We really didn't touch on it in any detail. But we want to spend some time in 2 Peter and also looking at one or two other passages of Scripture that will continue to develop the theme which we began this morning, which has to do with that other world which needs to affect us and to cause us to make decisions, to influence us, so that we, instead of making decisions in the light of what we see and in the light of what this world tells us and the message that this world spells out to us, instead we are to be influenced by that other world. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A man once wrote a book called No Faith of My Own. No Faith of My Own. That might sound rather strange. Surely faith should be a personal matter, something that is very real to us. But he was really going on to give a sort of synthesis of Bible doctrine. And what he was really doing was saying that I have no right to a faith which is peculiarly mine. It's a faith that I should share and must share with all who love the Lord Jesus. We have to be careful, don't we, that in the cultivation of personal faith and a personal response to the Lord Jesus, that we don't develop doctrines that are odd, that may suit us, as we think, but which the rest of the people of God don't find beneficial. No faith of my own. Really, Peter is saying something similar to that, isn't he, in verse 1 of our chapter. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. The New American Standard Bible translates it this way: to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. And that's the only safe kind of faith. The body of truth that I must hold is the body of truth that's in Scripture. There mustn't be the development of extra scriptural ideas. However valid I may think they are for me, I must bring everything to the test of the apostles' doctrine. You remember that it tells us in Acts chapter 2, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. By the way, that says something about fellowship, doesn't it? What is fellowship? Well, I don't wish to make anyone an offender for a word, but I do think we rather damage the thought of fellowship by saying we'll enjoy the time of ministry with our Brother Nicholson, and then we'll go out and enjoy some fellowship in the lounge, which really means tea and buns, or whatever. Or perhaps we say, well, we didn't go to the conference, but we had a lovely time of golf together, we Christians, and we had some lovely fellowship. Well, in the Scripture, fellowship is a sharing together of the things that we have in common. And the things that we have in common are the things of Christ. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with tea and buns, or donuts, or whatever. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those, and you can have fellowship along with those too. But the fellowship consists in sharing what we have in common. So it's like precious faith with us. Otherwise, it's not really valid. If it isn't what Peter believed, if it's not what John believed, if it's not what Paul taught, then it's not valid. It's not what Peter is talking about here. Like precious faith with us. Turn for a moment to the first epistle of John in that connection, will you? Just so that we can develop that a wee bit. The first of John and chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. And there we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now those words, which we have heard, almost seem to qualify the words, which was from the beginning. Is he saying that Christ was from the beginning, and then we have heard him? Or is he saying, which we have heard from the beginning of Christianity? Well, there's a lot of argument about that, and I'm not going to come down on one side or the other. But the point that he's making here is that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, is that the apostles had a very special privilege. They were here when the Lord Jesus was here. Now, as the hymn writer says, I would like to have been with him then. And so I would. I would have loved to have seen him as he interacted with different people. And it would have been fascinating to watch him doing the miracles that he did, and all of those wonderful things. But actually, we have a much better portion now. We have the Lord Jesus in heaven. And even though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth we know him thus no more. But we focus upon where he is in glory. We think of him there. And we can, together, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word, share in the type of fellowship that the Apostle John and Peter and others enjoyed. Let's read it again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have gazed upon intently. So it wasn't just a casual glance here and there, just a momentary thing, but an intense gaze, are looking into his person and personality and appreciation of what he was doing and the significance of that, which we have looked upon, and think of the intimacy of it, which our hands have handled. We were so close to him, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. Now, we must always remember that eternal life is not just a thing out there. It's that which we possess because we're in Christ. Eternal life is in him. He that has the Son has life. Don't think of eternal life as something sort of he gives you and then leaves you. No, it's in his Son. And it's because we have him, we've received him, and better still, we are in him. We're in him that is true. This is the true God and eternal life. So he that has the Son hath life. So he says here, that which we've seen and heard, verse 3, of that eternal life, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now that's definitely not tea and buns, is it? Because the apostles are dead. But he's saying that you may enjoy the same things that we enjoyed. That you may be in his company. That you may know his presence and the reality of it. That just as we physically were there and saw him and so on, we are writing these things so that you may enter into that. So that you don't need to say, I wish I had been with him then. For you can enjoy all that God intends for us to enjoy in this present time before we see him face to face. We can enjoy those things. So we're not at a disadvantage. We don't have to look upon the apostles with envy and say, well, they enjoyed this fellowship, but we cannot. Indeed, we can. Verse 4, these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. And that's the only way to have real joy in the Christian life, is to have fellowship with the Lord. So these things have been made possible to us through the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to develop that thought more as we move on. Now let's go back to 1 Peter again. 2 Peter, I should say, and chapter 1, and we want to look at that in a little more detail. We notice that verse 3, his divine power has granted unto us all things that belong unto, that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. So God has granted us, verse 3, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now just think of that for a moment. Do you feel that you wish you were like some other Christian? You say, well, they seem to know the Lord better than I do. That may be so. But do you then go on to say, but I guess I'll never make it? There's a particular danger of this when you listen to preachers like myself, and you look at them and you say, well, boy, they must be living with one foot in heaven. I'd like to think I am. But the fact is, that you don't really know me and know the problems that I wrestle with. And believe me, I wrestle with problems just like you do. But I get a great deal of comfort out of this, that all that I need to live in this present time is already supplied to me through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and virtue. It's all mine, mediated to me by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's all yours. In everything, says Paul in another connection, but I like the verse anyway, even if I'm misapplying it a little bit, in everything you're enriched by him. That's certainly true. And we don't lack anything if we have Christ. And we have Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit. And all these things are given to us. Now, if you think of that, you see what courage and help that gives to you if you're counseling others. You can talk to that Christian who's wobbling, who's considering going in the wrong direction. And if he's really a believer and you're convinced of this, you can count on the fact that as you counsel him from the Word of God, and by that way, that's the only way to counsel him, you can't admonish anybody, you can't help anybody unless you use the Word of God. You cannot go on your own perceptions. And it's no good giving your own story or your own testimony. That's not the Word of God. The important thing is to bring the person that you're seeking to encourage or help, whatever, to the Word of God. For that's where this truth will be mediated to him, that the things that he thought were impossible because he's such a weak Christian, he's not like whoever, those things are available to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. All he needs is a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that's available to us. In this precious faith that Peter shares with us, we have it all here for us in the Word of God. How wonderful that really is, to realize that all things are ours in him. So that's very precious indeed. All right, now notice as he moves on here, he says, whereby are given unto us, verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that's our position. There may be, of course, certain corrupting influences, and there are always in the world, that are at work, bringing pressure to bear upon us to get us to react to this present world instead of that other world that we've been talking about. Those pressures are always there. But because of what Christ has done for us, we have been released from that. We do not any longer, have to be in bondage to the world, to the flesh, to the devil. I hope that's clear to you. Because so often when a believer gets into problems, he says, well, I cannot help it. You know, the sort of devil made me do it syndrome. Or the flesh in me is too strong. Or the world is too alluring. That's nonsense. Nothing is too strong for us if we avail ourselves of that which is ours in Christ. We are freed men. Just turn back for a moment. Keep your finger in our passage in Peter, but turn back to chapter 6 of Romans, please. Chapter 6 of Romans. It was in the Bible the last time I looked to it, but you never know. Here we are, Romans chapter 6. And I want you to notice here what it says. Verse 7 of chapter 6. He who has died is freed from sin. Ah, that's the trouble. I haven't died to sin yet. Well, that's not quite what it's talking about here. It's saying that he who has died. How do we die as Christians? Here he's not talking at this particular point of putting something to death in ourselves. He is rather basing it on the work of Christ. It's in that sense that we have died. Notice what he says in verse 5. We have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the man that we once were, what we were once constituted by reason of the fall, because we're children of Adam, the man that we once were, was crucified with him that the body of sin might be put out of business. That's what the word really is. Nullified in its effects. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's what the work of Christ was for, among other things, of course. But this is what's being emphasized here. And what he's telling us here is that we may look back at Calvary and say, that is where I died, legally. My position is that of one who has died with Christ. Now, why is that important? Well, because I inherited a whole lot of bag and baggage, and you can call it the corruption that is in this world. I inherited a whole lot of bag and baggage because of Adam's fall. I'm a descendant of his, a citizen, if you like, of his kingdom, the one over which he is head. I belong to those people before I'm saved. Now, the man that I once was, the result of being born in that condition, has been changed in the sense that I am now a child of God, and I have come under the headship of Christ. He represented me at the cross. He took my place. And when he was crucified, God looked at his son and said, that's Colin Anderson. Now, God is satisfied that it is. And the man that I once was has been dealt with at the cross, and judgment has been passed upon it. He has been crucified in that sense. So then, in that sense, I am freed from sin. It has released me from that situation in which I once lived, where I was compelled to act according to the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the heart and mind, and so on. That has been broken. That power has been broken. I now am a man in Christ, and so I'm freed from sin. Now, Paul seems to want us to get that point, because it's very important. Verse 18. Having been freed from sin. And then verse 22. Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, and so on. So, three times over in this chapter, he says, we are freed from sin. He's not talking about how feel... Excuse me, let me try that again. He's not talking about how much you feel free from sin. You understand? He's saying we are all equally freed from sin. That's our position. So we come by faith to the cross, and we see that in the death of Christ, not only was my sin put away and the things that I did, but all that I was as a man in the flesh was judged and dealt with by God. I am now a new creature in Christ Jesus. All sorts of possibilities for a life of godliness and holiness are open to me. I hope you see that. I want especially to encourage any here who feel that the temptations they face, the problems they wrestle with, are too much for them. And indeed they are. If you think of yourself apart from Christ. But as someone has said, never think of yourself apart from Christ, because you belong to him and you're in him. It's in this sense that Peter is saying that we've escaped the corruption that is in the world. That's our position. We're freed from that. We're not in bondage to that anymore. And I want to just underline that so much. You can be free from those old ways of thinking. You can be free from that lust of the flesh. You can be free from that allurement that you constantly experience in the world, because you are freed in Christ. God has broken the power of that which once held you as a slave. That's a gospel to tell people, isn't it? Oh, I believe it. You know the Apostle Paul, and he tells us that he wants to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He then lays out what his gospel was, and his gospel was a lot more full. And don't accuse me, please, of preaching the full gospel, meaning it's in another sense. But his gospel was a lot fuller than ours is. We often stop at the thought of, you can be forgiven your sins. So much more in the work of Christ, thank God, than that. Let me just share with you a moment As a young man of 18, I found myself in the British Navy. I had been quite rebellious. Let that be an encouragement to Christian parents who are finding that they're having trouble with sons who are in their teens who are kicking up their heels. I would advise you to resort to prayer. It's a time when you have to, and I'm not going to tell you exactly what you have to do in your circumstances and your particular problems, but it is a time when you have to try and soft pedal the instruction. Now, I know you won't like that, but it is a time when you have to do that, because if you don't, you just increase the rebellion. All the instruction that you can get across has already been got across by that time. That's why we need to take care. I'm digressing, I know, but I have to do this. This is why we need to take care of those children when they're very, very young. The real message that you get across to them is gotten across in those very early years. In the teen years, you're working with what you put into their lives in the early years. And I mean from the time they're a baby. It's important, Father, for you to love those babies and to care for them. And they've got to get a message imprinted into their souls that my dad, my mum really love me. And let me say a word that may mean that I'll never get back asked again about two parents working. You're looking for trouble. I know that's not popular. I know you'll give me all sorts of excuses why you should have both parents working. But you are certainly running in the face of a storm. I have seen so much of it. It's a real problem. I ask you to think very seriously. I cannot tell you that you are wrong if both parents are working. I'm talking about working away from home. I'm not talking about doing something at home and still being able to care for the children. You'll have to sort that one out. But there is a time in the history of the family when they need so much the care of both father and mother that they get their emotions and everything else that's going to come out later on, they get a good foundation for their emotional life, for their psychological life, whatever. It's so very, very important. We were, for some time, missionaries in Africa, but I used to take time in the evenings to sit down with my three boys. And I was a fan. You may not be a fan of C.S. Lewis, but I was. And I thought his Narnia series for children was excellent. And I used to sit down and read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe to my little boys. Well, I introduced them into a wonderful world where they began to think creatively. And I never regret those hours I spent with them when they would sit around there and they would listen to these stories. And I remember one of them saying, "I know who that white witch is. It's the devil, isn't it?" Of course, C.S. Lewis doesn't say that in his book. And there are some things that he says in his books that I wouldn't quite agree with. I understand that. But then you can talk to the children about that when they get older. And you can explain your theological position is a little different from Mr. Lewis's. But still, there is so much value in doing that kind of thing, whether you use those books or some other book, or whether you have some other method of spending time with your children. And it's important to make it, too, of spiritual profit to them. I know that our three boys again and again have thanked me for the times we spent doing that. I was disappointed when we had a little girl. Not because she was a little girl, but she was very bright, and at 2 years old she was starting to read all on her own. I assure you that it's not inherited, at least not on my side of the family. But that's the way it was. And I was very disappointed, because when I put her on my knee and started the same program with her, she said, "I can read it myself." So that was the end of that. But all I'm saying, dear friends, is it's tremendously important. Tremendously important to spend time with those children when they're really young, because you're going to face problems with them later on. You're bound to. And I was one of those problem children. So you see, the Lord brought me around by his grace and mercy. Well, when I was about 18 years old, which is where I started off before I digressed, I'm back there again. When I was 18 years old, I was in the British Navy, and by that time my thoughts had begun to get a little more serious. I mean, after all, life in the war was serious, wasn't it? You could lose it tomorrow, you know, and gone wherever you were going to go, and where were you going to go? So I began to think about all these things very, very deeply, and fortunately, I had resources I could get back into the memory of things my dad and mother taught me. And I began to bring back some of those things. I didn't even know where they were in the Bible, shame on me. But some of those truths came to me. And I remember when I knelt before the Lord in contrition and confession and repentance, I said, Lord, I don't know anything about this. I didn't know about the four things you should know before you come to Christ or any of those things, but I was going through the motions on my own. And I said, Lord, I don't know anything about this, but I do know that right now I'm coming to you. Those were the words I used. And immediately, a verse, of course, implanted in my mind by my parents, and I didn't know it was John 6 and 37, popped into my mind. Now, who do you think put it there? The Spirit of God. But how did he put it there? Because someone had sown that word of God into my mind, and the Spirit of God chose to bring that to my memory at that time. And that verse came to me with such force, him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Wasn't that beautiful? That's what God can do in the life of a rebellious teenager. Well, I struggled with sin. I mean, it wasn't now my sins as to whether they were forgiven, but how to free myself from the corruption that is in this world. How to deal with the lusts of the flesh, and I'm not going to tell you what they were like. It makes me shudder sometimes when I hear testimonies and people unbare their souls in public and tell me all their private sins. Thank you, I've got enough of my own. Don't share yours with me. You only make my mind more dirty. Please don't do that. I've got my own problems. You can pass over it very quickly and say that you struggle with this and that. Well, I did. I struggle with all the things that are common to man. How to get free. How to get free. I didn't know. I don't remember ever being taught it. Maybe I was and didn't listen. But I struggled for a long while. And I remember saying to the Lord one day, Lord, I quit. I can't make it. I can't live the kind of life that you've called a Christian to live. I know I'm a believer. I know I'm going to heaven. That was in my thoughts. I don't know whether I expressed it. But I just can't be the man that I should be. That was good news. I needed to learn that. That was a very important lesson. It's taught us in the Word of God, if I knew where to find it, which of course was Romans 7. Ooh, wretched man that I am. And I was discovering it in my own experience. And then came that moment when the Lord was very merciful to me. And as I handed in my resignation spiritually and said, I'm not going to try and live the Christian life anymore because I can't do it, the Lord was again very gracious to me. And a question popped into my mind this time. Where is Jesus Christ now? Oh, I don't know whether that question came from the enemy, whether he was saying to me, where is your Savior now? Or whether it came from heaven. I can't tell you the source of that question. But at any rate, it did me good, because I faced up to it. And I just mentioned that, you know. We don't always know where these ideas come from. We may think they're good ideas and attribute them to the Lord. But we sometimes have to be careful to see if they're according to Scripture. Well, the question was, where is Jesus Christ now? And I said, well, he's in heaven. Then the thought came to me, if he's in heaven, he can help you now. And that was a second appreciation of the Lord Jesus that I can really recall in my experience, realizing that not only was he crucified for me, but now he lives for me, and I'm free. And I began to praise the Lord that whether I could find the way of freedom or not, somehow the clue lay in the knowledge of him. And that's what Peter's telling us here. It's through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and virtue. But then you see we have responsibilities, don't we, in this Christian life, and he talks about them here. He says, besides all this, I mean, besides what has been granted to you, you do have a responsibility in your faith. It's not a matter of sort of adding one on top of the other exactly, but cultivating these things along with your faith. In your faith, giving all diligence. It won't happen while you sit in your seat. You've got to get up and put feet to this thing. Giving all diligence in your faith, have virtue. And in virtue, knowledge. And in knowledge, temperance or self-control. And self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. There isn't time to give an exposition of each of those, but don't they make your mouth water if you're thinking spiritually? Wouldn't you like to be godly? Of course you would. I'm appealing to you in what I'm saying. I'm striking something in you that says, yes, I want that, if only I could. If only I could be more godly. If I could be more patient. And whatever else is suggested here for us. Well, we can be. Again, it's by the knowledge of him. Again, it's by the Word of God. Again, it's by the Holy Spirit. These are the means by which I give diligence to cultivate these graces. I learn, in other words, what it is to walk by means of the Spirit. Now, that may sound kind of spooky to you. What does it mean, walk by means of the Spirit? That's touching that unseen world again, isn't it, when we talk about the Spirit. Only this is the Holy Spirit. It's God himself. We are to walk by means of, with the aid of, with the help of, the Holy Spirit. And then what's the guarantee that goes with that? You will in no way fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Isn't that good news? I have to learn to walk with the aid of the Spirit of God. Now, when we talk about the Spirit of God, a problem arises because we don't know how to relate to the Holy Spirit. He is invisible. We know he's there. That's part of our faith. But how do we relate to him? This is his word. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for teaching, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully matured, furnished, equipped unto every good work. All the things that pertain unto life and godliness are found in this book. You know, I only have one message that I preach, don't you? That's why I have to travel around such a lot, of course, and go to different places, because I've only got one message. 10,000 thousands are my texts, but all my sermons one. And what is it this? It's just simply get back into the Bible. That's really everything I have to say is founded on that. And if I want to relate to the Spirit of God, I must listen to what he's saying in the Word of God and then simply in faith obey it. I'm walking down the street. You're walking down the street. You see something that you know is a no-no for the Christian. You know the temptation is to take a second look to see if it's really as bad as you thought it was. Well, don't do that. Say to the Lord, I don't have to be subject to that. Because the scripture says that I am Christ's. And the scripture says that I am freed from sin. I don't have to take that second look. I don't have to follow the dictates of the flesh. I can walk by means of the Spirit. and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what am I saying to you, dear friends, at this conference time? Let us get back into the book of God, into his word. This church will prosper in the measure that its members give themselves to Holy Scripture. Think of your meetings, those of you who are elders. Are you in your meetings focusing on the Word of God and the exposition of the Word of God, such as we're getting from our brother Jabe at this time? We need to know the doctrine of angels. We need to know the doctrine of salvation. We think we know, but we don't know. And we need to know those things. And those who are truly elders, and elders must be apt to teach, let me remind you, those who are truly elders are those who are apt to teach, among other things. And that doesn't mean being up on the platform, I know that. But they're able and willing and active in taking the scriptures, whether it's one-to-one or publicly, and they teach the word of God. Those are the elders among you. Those elders are responsible to see that the congregation gets the word of God. And you need to look at your schedule of meetings and saying, how much actually are we getting into the minds and hearts of God's people of the ministry of the word? Now that is very, very important. I look at the schedule of some of the meetings that I know where I come from, and I would suppose there's only half an hour in a week when there's anything like good, solid ministry given. And the tragedy is that it's at the time when people are not there. It's given at the prayer meeting. Now, something wrong there. I don't know what your solution is. But you have to find a solution. Elders have to find a solution to that problem. Because, you see, at the Family Bible Hour, when most people are there, then the gospel is often given. Now, I've nothing against the gospel. I love to preach it. Don't misunderstand me. But the tragedy is we're so focusing on trying to get more people in and to get them converted that we are forgetting that the people of God need to be discipled. They need to be trained. You've got to find some time when they're all there to teach them the Holy Scriptures. If we don't do that, our churches are going to go down the tubes. No question about it. I see it happening. So, that's all I'm going to say this afternoon. I've said some provoking things, I hope. Not in a bad sense, but I hope that you will react to them appropriately and see if what I've said is according to the Word of God. And then let us learn to walk as God wants us to walk as individuals. And let us conduct ourselves as God wants us to conduct ourselves as assemblies. Let's close in prayer.